John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. This evening, I would like us to look a little bit at John the Baptist. And by the way, you guys, by your not giving testimonies, have given me 45 minutes, so get ready. The longer time I get, the longer I go, so keep that in mind. John chapter 3, we're going to begin our reading at verse 22, and then we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. You're going to see a little bit of different wording. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, and most of you will probably be reading from the NIV. But there's an interesting thing here that comes out in the Greek that unfortunately does not come out in the King James Version, the New King James Version, nor in the NIV. And the New American Standard picks it up. But it's a difference in context. And so I will point that out in a little bit. Okay, John chapter 3, this is taking place after Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus. And after that has taken place, this is another day following that. And here's what John writes. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salem, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized, they being the crowds, the people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these accounts of events that took place so many years ago. Thank you for their freshness. Thank you for the fact that your word does not change, and that it is just as fresh and relevant today as it has always been, every bit of it. Now, Father, help us to look at your word with open eyes and with the realization that this word is inspired by you and not conjured by man. And Lord, that's what sets it apart from all other writings. Now, Lord, again, we thank you, and we ask that you would bless your word to our lives, and we'll give you thanks and give you praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this particular passage of Scripture, this is a recounting of the ministry of John the Baptist. You will remember that John the Baptist was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John the Baptist was the one who was to be the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way for Jesus' earthly ministry to begin to break open. John the Baptist was not in competition with Jesus. In fact, there was not an ounce of competition in them. However, you will notice that as Jesus has this account with Nicodemus, the word tells us that, well, then he went out and he began to baptize. And there were people coming to him. And John's disciples, those who John was teaching, those who he was training, they began to, in one way or another, they began to question him. You know this guy that you had told us about? You know, the one that you were over in the Jordan with? You remember that guy? Well, do you know he's baptizing? Do you realize that? He's baptizing? John comes back with an incredible answer. And as he brings out this particular answer, he does several things. The very first thing is he clears himself. He says, look, you know that I never said that I was the Christ. I never said that. It comes out, if you will, in that 28th verse. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ. Now, the phrase, I am not the Christ, means I am not the anointed one, the smeared out one for the sins of the world. I am not that one. My ministry is anointed? Yes. My calling is unique because I was the one that the prophet spoke of that would be the one who would forerun, the one who would prepare the way, and I would be the one who would literally baptize the Christ for his public ministry. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being the one who is baptizing the Christ? Wow. I can't imagine what that would have been like. John struggled a little bit at that when it came to that moment. He struggled with that a little bit. For he looked at Jesus and he says, man, I have need to be baptized by you. And you want me to baptize you? And Jesus said, if you don't do this, you don't have anything to do with me. You don't have any part. You know, and as John then obeyed God, he realized that as the public ministry of Jesus was going to really begin to take place and was really going to begin to take off, John realized that his days were numbered. as these disciples come and they say, hey, this guy's over there, he's baptizing. You know, that's been your job. You're John the Baptizer. You're John the Baptist. This guy is kind of infringing on your area. This guy is infringing upon what you are to be doing. And John goes, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. We're not the same. He's from above. Do you understand this? He is from heaven and has been sent. There's a movie coming out that people are giving raving reviews to that I believe is totally, totally garbage. And I will refuse to see it. The movie is, and I can't think of the title of the movie, but supposedly this kid dies and goes to heaven for 10 days and then gets sent back. Folks, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. You know, I'm sorry, but that is so anti-biblical. And yet people, even Christians, are flocking to this thing and they're saying, boy, this is really good stuff. This really has a good message. You know, here's this 10-year-old kid or however old he is, 6-year-old or 7-year-old, and he died and actually went to heaven. And he's come back telling all of this wonderful stuff. It's garbage, folks. Be careful. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Once to die, then the judgment. And if this child was dead for 10 days and got to go to heaven, he ain't a coming back. Not till the resurrection. And they're saying his resurrection has already happened. And if his resurrection's already happened, he's never going to die. Stop and think about it. If I were you, I would not let my kids see it. I would not go and see it myself. I would stay away. But it has such a good moral story. I don't care about that. I would be concerned that a movie like that that's going to sway so many people is non-biblical. Stay away from it. Okay, I got that off my chest. Now, you've got John the Baptist, and he is saying, look, this guy's from heaven. Let's look at it. Verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. Now, what's John saying here? I'm the friend of the bridegroom. You will remember Jesus is the bridegroom. Who is the bride? The church. Right? John is stepping back and he's saying, I'm not the bridegroom. Get it right. I'm the friend. I'm the friend. But as the friend, I rejoice in the voice of the groom. And as he begins to declare things, that thrills me. That excites me. I am the friend of the bridegroom. See, he's trying to eliminate from anybody's thinking here that he is the Christ. And so he says it in a couple of different ways. Number one, I told you I'm not the Christ. And then he's saying, I'm the friend of the groom. And as the groom begins to celebrate, begins to have joy, I rejoice in his voice. I am thrilled just to be a part of the party. I rejoice to be a part of the ceremony. I rejoice in being the support for the groom. But I'm not the groom. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the groom. And so he says, and so this joy of mine has been made full. As the groom begins to declare, I step back and rejoice. And that's why in that 30th verse he comes out and says, he must increase. His ministry must grow. His outreach must increase. My job is pretty much done. I must decrease. There's something about being the forerunner. When you begin to think of John, he is the forerunner of the Christ. He begins the public ministry before the Christ does. He baptizes people, brings them into the kingdom. He points them towards the Christ. But he understands, I'm not him. The Christ is an interesting concept, if you will. We often think of Jesus Christ, but the word Christ is a title. Jesus the Christ. The Christ means the one who is smeared out. And it's a reference to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ is going to make. The sacrifice of shedding his blood to cleanse this world, to wash away the sins of mankind, to go deeper than what the stain of sin is. And John's going, I cannot do that because I am not the prophesied Christ. You can spill my blood if you wish. It's going to save no one. But the Christ, that's a different story. He is in the process of remarrying people to God, reestablishing his kingdom, bringing the bride together. So as John is looking at this, then he begins to make the distinction. And in that distinction, look at it beginning at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. What's he referring to? He's referring to the fact that that's where Jesus is from. You remember back in John chapter 1, the Bible kind of reads like this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you drop down to about verse 14 or verse 15, right in there somewhere. And it says, and the Word became flesh. Isn't that interesting? The Word is with God. The Word is God. And then the Word becomes flesh. Jesus Christ is the only one who had his existence in heaven before being born on this earth. And so he left the glory of his Father's presence and was born as a man to experience life as we do, to experience the struggles that we go through. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way, the same as everyone else. Every temptation that you and I face, Jesus faced, and yet he did it without sin. He overcame it. He defeated it. And so as John is looking at this, he's saying, look, he's from above. And he has come here to be on this earth. He says, he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. And he's speaking now of himself. Here's Jesus. He left heaven to come here. He speaks of the glory of heaven. He identifies with his Father. And you know the number of times that Jesus said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He makes these self-declarations. Before Abraham was, I am. I have always existed. Yet John says, I had my existence from my mom's womb. I'm of the earth. Why does he say that? Because that's where man comes from. When God formed man, he formed him from the dust of the earth. Therefore, every man is earthly. I don't want to shock any of you, but none of you came from heaven to get here. None of you, nor did I. But we are earthly. And so John is saying, look, this Christ is so unique. He has been in heaven. He speaks about what he knows. He understands. He has seen the glory of the Father. In fact, he has had the glory of the Father. And he laid that all aside. Paul talks about that in either Philippians or Ephesians. But he talks about the fact that the glory that he shared with the Father was not something to be grasped, but he laid that aside and was born of woman. You know how that whole statement kind of goes. But he's heavenly in an earthly body to accomplish a heavenly goal. But John says, look, I had a mom and dad, same as the rest of you. I had a mom and dad. I was born because of mom and dad. Jesus was translated here because of Mary and the Holy Spirit. He is heavenly. I'm of the earth. And so I can only speak about what my identification is. I can only speak about my earthly experience because that's what I am. He, on the other hand, can speak of the Father because he's from the Father. He is one with the Father. He is God. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the smeared out one. He is the Savior, not me. Not me. I like John because there's nothing in John that has a Christ complex. He doesn't have a Christ complex whatsoever. Instead, he is so totally humble. He is so totally aware of who he is, even though he questions after his arrest, are you really the Christ or do we look for another? You know, even though he went through that human moment of questioning, John is still very secure in who he is. And it comes out in this passage more than any other passage in Scripture. John is fully aware of the fact that he is the forerunner of the Christ and that his job is to prepare the way for Jesus to begin his earthly ministry. And so he says, he who comes from above is above all. He is better. He is the greatest. And I'm thinking in my mind, he's probably looking at, Isaiah. Quite a guy. Amazing guy. Talked about the Christ before he was ever born. But he wasn't from above. And so Jesus is above him. You've got Moses there. Moses was quite a guy. He's a guy that went up into the mountain, talked to God. In fact, Moses is the one who was able to see the back of God while he was hidden in the cleft of the rocks, you know. He was able to see God's back. God told him, don't look at my face. Don't look at the front of me. But I'll let you catch a glimpse of me when I go by. But you know what? Jesus is above Moses. David, you know, we brag about David here in our Jewish tradition. King David. Jesus is above David. And you know that guy named Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, pretty smart guy. Jesus is higher than Solomon. Ezekiel doesn't hold a candle. Jesus is above all because he is from the heavens. He wasn't born like the rest of us. He was transferred from heaven to here. And so he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. It's so important in that little short period of time, John repeats himself. This is so important that you understand he's above all. I'm going to say it twice in case you didn't hear it the first time. He is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. What has he seen and heard? He's seen the Father. He has heard the plan. Remember the plan of salvation that was put together, you know, a couple of years before Jesus came here? Right? No? Are you sure? Long before that? All right, a couple hundred years before Jesus. No. The plan of God for salvation was formed, was put together before the world was spoken into existence. Jesus was there. Jesus was there. John saying, look, this guy's incredible. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. And no man receives his witness. No one believes him. I wonder if we believe him. If we did fully and completely, we wouldn't continually get caught up in the things we get caught up in. If we genuinely believed him, we wouldn't set him aside while we seek ourselves and our selfishness and our self-centeredness. If we genuinely believed him, we would follow him without question. But I think in us, there's a bit of disbelief. no man receives his witness. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Or, if you will, without limitation. That's what without measure means. God pours out his Spirit in his entirety, to fill us, to overflow us, to teach us, to guide us, to help us, to encourage us, to convict us, to reveal everything that Jesus is to us. At the cry of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now catch this. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. All sin is disobedience. All sin. And it comes about because of disobedient hearts. And it suffers the penalty of the judgment of God in some fashion or another. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Believes, folks, is not mental agreement. All right? Believes is unreserved trust. That unreserved trust means totally God's. I believe every word that Jesus proclaimed. I believe with enough belief that I will follow what the Scriptures teach. I'll not disobey that. Do we really believe? I fear that a lot of people in the modern day church have an easy belief that says, I'm going to receive Jesus as my Savior just to make sure I've got the fire insurance policy. But genuine belief is not there because the life doesn't change. If we genuinely believe, we obey God without reservation. John said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey. And you see, there's the difference. The King James Version says, he who does not believe. It's unfortunate because that's not the way the Greek reads. The NIV says, he who believes not has the wrath of God resting on him. It's unfortunate because that's not what the Greek says. But the Greek is clear that the word is obey. Jesus said this. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you obey all I have commanded you. If you obey all that I have commanded you. Unreserved trust and confidence Do we want to honor God? Then we need to obey Him without question, without reserve. What the Word of God teaches, that's what we should do. When God speaks to our hearts, that's what we need to do. And if we don't, we're in a world of hurt. And this world is in a world of hurt. Follow God. Obey Him. Let Him make the changes in your life that He needs to. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. John got it right. Didn't get a swelled head. Didn't become arrogant in his spirit. He remained humble. He declared the truth, even when it was going to cost him his head on a block. Would we be as honest? Let's stand. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Your Word tells us that we are to have the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind is the mind of submission to the Father. That mind was the mind of servanthood. That mind was the mind of humility. That mind was the mind of purity. And Your Word tells us, have the same mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, John got that. He wasn't a glory hound. He was a humble servant. He declared the truth, and he spoke it in ways that sometimes people in this modern day world would say, well, that wasn't very friendly. That's not going to win very many friends. But truth was more important to John than popularity. Lord, teach us to tell the truth. Don't let us fall for the lies of compromise. Teach us to tell the truth. Father, there are eternal souls at stake. And we will either be individuals who support You and grace and love and forgiveness and purity and holiness, or, Father, we will turn people other directions and they'll lose their souls. Teach us to be like You. No matter what, teach us to be like You. And we'll give You thanks and praise and glory for all that You do. For it's in Your awesome and incredible name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Please give us a moment to get to the back and so we can greet you. God bless you.